I think as a follow-on from last Wednesday night when we talked about seedy parables, tonight I want to talk about, at least for a few moments, seedy saints. So in John chapter 12, at verse 24, I'd like to have you open your Bibles there. John chapter 12, verse 24. I read the verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So you have a little gardening, farming 101. We would understand that we're speaking there about seed corn or a kernel that must of necessity, if it's going to produce, leave the bag and be planted into the ground, where the seed, as I understand it, under the oversight of the master gardener, the master farmer, the agricultural expert, does some marvelous things in there and begins to, shall we say, die and blossom yet while in the ground and shoots up its little stalk through the ground. Be that as it may, there's a ton of lesson material here in verse number 24 when, packed against some other information. Like, for example, we find that you come to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. If you would please join me there just for a second. Revelation 4 and 5. And you have in a couple of places, like for example at verse 10, a reference to the 24 elders. Now, dispensational fundamental Bible teachers have always looked upon these 24 elders as emblematic of the multitudes of the church. The raptured church in heaven. Emblematic. A great multitude, numberless multitude. We see that it is also said over in chapter 5 that there are a tremendous amount of people in heaven singing at worship, 10,000 times 10,000. There in verse 11, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands in heaven. Now, if you would, you draw a line on your notepad or your Bible in your notations from a place like John chapter 12 and verse 24, to a couple of passages just like this, because the kernel that was planted in the ground has brought forth much fruit in terms of people. In terms of people. And by the way, it occurs to me when we see the activity, the primary activity of those who have been redeemed in heaven are at the place of worship, it causes me to wonder. Just saying, for those who will not worship here on earth and yet name the name of Christ, do you suppose they may find it awkward in heaven when that becomes their primary activity by choice? Whenever I gave consideration to these numbers, I asked the question, where did they all come from? It started me thinking about a living legacy that people have. In each of those cases, whether you have the emblem of the 24 elders or the 10,000 times 10,000s of people in heaven at worship, each and every one of them had someone on earth, at least one person, touch their life. At least one person touched their life. Consider, like, for example, from the apostles. And if you can, frame it in such a way as to understand that whenever we people talk about their family tree and they go to extensive research to find out their origins and their roots and how that all spreads and adds to the tree. But think about this spiritual family tree in the sense of somewhere along the line, we know what the root is. The root is in Christ Jesus. And then it shoots upward, and then every branch is, if you could, fill in a name, and then another name, and then another name. Each name touched by the preceding life before it. Think of the Calvins and the Luthers and the Zwingli, the Swiss Reformer. Think of the Whitfields, George Whitfield, and the Wesley brothers. How many lives they touched on earth? How many messages they preached? How many people that they conversed with? How many people that were influenced to some degree by them? You think of the Spurgeon brothers. You think of Bob Ketchum in more recent times. You think of people like Moody and Sankey, and the lives that those people touched. You think of Fanny Crosby. You think of some of these other hymn writers and evangelists and missionaries. Think of Judson and Carey. How many lives did they touch out of the stock of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands in heaven? Do you suppose were lives that were influenced to some degree by people like that? And then you think about more contemporary, like the Pickerings and the Bensons and the Burnses. You think old Pastor Burns down there in Center Hill, Skinall. How many years he ministered and how many lives he touched. And then you think about, well, how many lives correspondingly did those people touch? Their children, their grandchildren, their neighbors, their friends, and how many people beyond that did they touch and influence? And you think of Don Lumry and the years of ministry that he put in. You think of a Bill Diddy and a Gerald Mitchell and a Bob Childs. Can name after name after name after name. You think of the Calvary Quartet, wherever they go, how many lives they touch. You think of people whom God has called to specific itinerant ministry of one kind or another. You know, you have the prophecy preachers, you have the purebred evangelists, and you have people going all over the countryside, people writing books, preaching messages on the radio, over the internet, from the pulpit. How many lives are touched? And so when you look at these numbers that are recorded here, just in these couple places, it goes back to that kernel theory. The seedy saint. Every saint is like unto a seed that when it dies to self, when it dies to self, it has the potential for massive fruit production. As testimony gives here in prophetic scripture. Consider like the eternal ripple of a living and loving legacy. In Revelation 14, on Sunday night we started out with three H words. Do you remember what the first one was? Huh? henceforth. Yes. Verse 13, Revelation 14, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their works or their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works, people follow them. For example, you look at the text in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. And it talks about the dead in Christ. Do you know tonight, do any of you know any dead people in Christ? You know dead people are in Christ. How do you suppose they arrived at that state of being in Christ? Somebody planted a kernel. Somebody did. Think of just in our own little tribe here over the years, how many have gone on to be with the Lord. Somewhere along the line, a mother, a father, a Sunday school teacher, a neighbor planted seed in the heart. Their works do follow them all the way to heaven. In a literal sense, when Christ comes and the dead in Christ are raised from the dead, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Our works will follow us. When you think about that little verse, a little snippet of a verse out of Hebrews 11, verse 4, that I probably will have more to say on Sunday. Speaking of Abel, you remember Abel, the first murder victim. Little snippet in the New Testament, the commentary says, he being dead yet speaketh. His works follow him. I was reading a little anecdotal story about it, and a family back in the 30s that were farmers primarily, but one of the things that the father, the head of the house, took pride in was his apple orchard. And when I think of apple orchards, I remember Don Lumbry's apple orchard that he had over in Pony Farm. He had like 9 midget apple trees, but the apples were anything but midget. And he babied those trees. He knew how to spray them and how to cut them, and they were just great. I don't even know if any of those trees are still sitting on the property or not. Everything else in the world seems to be sitting on that property, but not maybe apple trees. Probably from where his vantage point in heaven, he's probably he lost the rest of his hair. But anyhow, this farmer and his wife took particular pride in their apple orchard. And they had several children, the youngest of which was a little girl. And she was walking in the orchard with her mother, and she was looking around, and she says, Mother, she said, I would like to have one of these little trees for myself. And her mother says, well, dearie, don't be so foolish. She said, all these trees belong to you. She says, yes, I know, but she says, I want one little tree that's my own. She said, very well, you pick. The tree was just a few years old, hadn't begun to bear fruit. She walks over to the tree with her mother standing by watching. She puts her hand on the tree trunk and she says, Mr. Apple Tree, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pretty good deal. And so, as the story goes, some number of years later, the child, before she reached her teen years, passed away. She was called into the presence of the Lord, and her her mother took the time to write a little letter to a missionary couple that they were very familiar with and loved very dearly. And she gave them the a gift, basically from the prophet of the apples that came on that little girl's tree. The first year they bore fruit, she plucked the apples and sold them, collected the money, and wired it to these missionaries. Which is to say that she, being dead, yet speaketh, and her works follow her. Her works follow. So whatever it is that you plant for the Lord and you dedicate to the Lord, when you, as the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. When you die to self and you sow that kernel, you and I have probably no concept of the grand potential of the fruit production. We can look in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and we can just imagine what the earth's topography is going to be like on rapture day when all the turf all around the world is going to be disturbed instantaneously. Somewhere along the line, someone had a hand with a heart that touched every one of those lives. Should that not put us to thinking? If we were able to sit down, be without any distraction, make a transparent list as honestly and openly as possible of how many lives have I touched? And after you make a little list, a humble little list, then go down another column and say, do I know whether they have touched another life? And then go down a third column, what about that group? Have they touched another life? And when you trace it all back, you know, whoever it was that was instrumental in leading, as they say in some evangelistic circles, leading a person to Christ, whoever it was that led George Whitefield or Dwight Moody to the Lord or missionary Judson to the Lord will have genuine partnership with them in the fruit that is claimed in glory. It all is like a living legacy with a ripple effect. There was a splash, and then it went out further and further and further and further. I just share that with you tonight to perhaps widen the discussion and the thought consideration for the Lord's Day, but for each of us to perhaps, on one hand, sit back whenever you read a place in a scripture like in 1 Corinthians that reminds us that your labor is not in vain. Sometimes the fruit that is accrued to your account, you will never see, and you may not even know while you live on earth. But you mark it down that if you have lived long enough and you have spoken loud enough over the course of years, your life has influenced someone for the Lord. And you can be joying and rejoicing in that. The exercise that I suggested is not an exercise in futility, but rather to get you to realize that sometimes all of the glitz and glamour of the numbers crowd seems to wash away or push aside the obscure, inconspicuous work that started years and years and years ago and continues on faithfully to this day. Frankly, I'm going to just follow the Apostle Paul's advice when he says in Corinthians 4, he said, judge not yourself until the time. I will, I'll wait to the bema seat. And after all, there is a connection there. 1 Corinthians 3:14 talks about a reward that is due for all the work invested. So I'll wait till then. Encourage you to do the same. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we go our way home tonight, help us to rejoice in that you have saved us and you have used us, oftentimes without even our knowing it. And yet we rejoice, O God, in knowing those occasions whereby you have directly intervened in our lives and allowed us to be of service to you in some small way. We pray that that might be an encouragement to your people and an incentive to continue on to strive further and harder. All the more while we wait for Jesus to return as promised. Bless the folks tonight. Help, Lord, as the deacons meet for a few moments to give consideration to a couple of items. And we pray, Lord, that wherever the prayer goes up tonight, out of the hearts of your people, that it might be blessed by you for Jesus' sake. Amen.